restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been gracious toward us, and we thank you that you broke David's heart so that he would write this. Lord, it's an example of how we ought to respond to you when we too have despised your word and rebelled and sinned against you despite your goodness and your kindness toward us. And so we pray today, Father, that as we are growing in our walk with you and we are emphasizing how important it is to set ourselves apart unto you and to treasure your Son Jesus Christ, Lord, that we also, Father, will learn how to repent well, how to restore our fellowship with you after, God, we have sinned against you. And so, God, we pray that you open our eyes that we may see this morning. Open our hearts that we may have hearts of understanding. And we ask all these things according to your great mercy and grace that you have shown toward us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've been going throughout this year, we study the importance of setting yourselves apart unto God. Holy living. How important it is that you live holy. We looked at Romans chapter 12, where he says that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 for 5 weeks, looking at how we are to seek the things that are above and set our mind on the things that are above. We're to get rid of certain things in our life, and we are to put on certain things in our life, and how we are to let the Word of God dwell richly in us. And so, last week we looked at treasuring Christ, that Jesus Christ is the treasure that was found in the field. And we looked at how Paul lived his life in such a way that you think, that's the guy Jesus was talking about. He counted everything else as rubbish so that he would know Christ, so that he would grow in his walk with Christ, so that he would be found to be resurrected in the end with Christ. He cared that much about Jesus. Now, this psalm here is a psalm that David wrote after a great sin. Let me give you some history behind it, because you may find yourself right now in the clutches of sin. You may find yourself right now wondering, what do I do now that I have rebelled against God? You may say, you know what, I'm just going to forget about it. You may say, it wasn't that bad. You may say, I'm just not going to come to God with it. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to keep on in sin and just wallow in my sin because I've already messed up. What does it matter now? A lot of us think that after we sin, that we don't have the right to go to God. And you're probably right about that. We don't have necessarily the right in and of ourselves, but God has given us that right. We may think that I can't come to Him. He doesn't want to hear from me because I messed up again and again and again. But that couldn't be further from the truth. That you couldn't be listening more to Satan than when you don't come back to God after your sin. That's what He wants you to do. He wants you to stay right there in your sin, never seeking to restore your fellowship with God. See, David, and we all know David was a great, mighty king in his time, that he loved God greatly. God tells Samuel, when Samuel's looking for a king to replace Saul, he says, I found someone who's a man after my own heart. That was David. But now this doesn't mean that David was perfect. God wasn't saying that he was perfect. He was far from it. And we see David's sin. It's in 2 Samuel, chapter 15, 16, 17. But what happened was he was walking out on the palace when he was probably supposed to be at war with his soldiers, and he looked and he noticed a beautiful woman. And she was out. She wasn't wearing very many clothes because she was bathing. in her, I guess in her backyard there, a little area, and David saw her and he wanted her. So he called and brought her in, and he made her his girlfriend, I guess, for a little while. But the problem was that he was married and she was married. So this was a great sin, right? This was a problem. King David did something that was terrible in the eyes of God. And it come to find out she ended up being pregnant with a baby, because that sometimes happens. And now David tries to cover it up. David tries to cover it up by bringing her husband home, so it seemed like the baby was his, Uriah's and Bathsheba's. But it didn't work, because Uriah had too much integrity. He wouldn't even go see his wife. Wouldn't go be with his wife. He slept outside. David tried to get him drunk. He slept at the palace on the gate. I'm on the stairs there. He wouldn't do it. He was had too much integrity. And so David says, "Well, the only thing I can do is kill him." So he hatches this plan. He writes this letter and he sends it with Uriah, and he says, "Give it to the commander." And in the letter, it tells the commander to send the army forward with Uriah in it, but when they get there, up in the action, to draw everyone back except for Uriah, so that Uriah would be killed. And Uriah was killed. And so David had the part in his death. Matter of fact, David was responsible for it. Now then, trying to act like a nice guy, and the mourning widow Bathsheba, David takes her as his wife, so she wouldn't be alone. Now see, God had allowed David to have multiple wives. Don't ask me why. Do not ask me why. But David is trying to cover up his sin. David had been very sinful, and so God sends the prophet Nathan to David. And Nathan begins to tell the king a story. He tells the king a story about a rich man who had lots of sheep, lots of lamb, lots of stuff. And he had a friend come in, and he wanted to treat the guy. But instead of going to his own flock and taking one of his own animals, there was a man that lived close to him, his neighbor there. It was a poor man, and he had a lamb that was like, it was a pet to them, and it was so friendly that it would eat out of his hand and drink out of his hand. And the scriptures say, Nathan says, it was like a daughter to him. And David's hearing this story, and Nathan's telling him about this man, that this rich man that takes the lamb, this animal from the poor man who had raised this little animal up. And David asked, what should happen to that rich man? And David became furious, became very angry. He said he should die. Moreover, he should repay four times what he took, because he didn't care. And Nathan looked at him and he said, "You're the man. You are the man, David." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. It says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Now David had really messed up, hadn't he? And I can tell you that he paid dearly with consequences on this earth. His child died from this. His other children ended up harming each other. One of his sons killed another. Something happened between one son and a daughter. It's terrible. His son Absalom took David's kingdom away from him. Took his wives away from him. The commander of David's army ended up killing David's son Absalom. And David wept bitterly over it. He paid dearly with consequences. His sin had repercussions. And let me tell you, your sin will have repercussions. My sin has repercussions. And only the grace of God can overcome them, if they are to be overcome. Now David's response to God after his great sin is Psalm 51. Not all Psalms give you the history behind them, but Psalm 51 does. Explains to you why he wrote it. Because after David was confronted with sin, he became very remorseful. He became very repentant. Now, I doubt David was ignorant to what he had done. He probably realized what was going on, but obviously he was ignoring it. And when it was pointed out to him, David realized that he had disappointed God. that God, that he had despised the word of the Lord. And I want us all in here to think about this every time we are faced with temptation. I started reading a new book that's free from Desiring God. If you want to go there, you can find it. It's called Killjoys, and it's about seven deadly sins. Now, we don't think about this in the Catholic sense of mortal and venial and all these different types of sins and what they do, but in the fact that they're talking about these sins and how they affect your joy in Christ and how they affect your ability to treasure Jesus Christ. It's written to help you see the lies of these sins and how they will affect you. And I want you to consider the effect of sin anytime you're tempted to fall prey to the enemy's guiles. Consider first that you're despising God's word. Consider second that your sin will have an impact on your children and others around you. See, these sins of pride and envy and anger and sloth and greed and gluttony and lust, the world packages them as enjoyable things, but they are evil and they are abominations in the eyes of God. Now, David did something that was terrible. He despised God's word. And I bet you in here that every one of us at some point or another have despised the word of God. But let me tell you, David didn't just stop there. He repented. He turned back from God to God. He handled guilt the right way, not by running from it, not by saying like Judas did when he had betrayed Jesus Christ, "I'm going to go pay for my own sins. I'm going to hang myself and die." He didn't go kill himself over it. He took it head on. He was not lazy with his mistake. He repented. He was remorseful like Peter was when Peter had denied Jesus three times. See, Peter and Judas, they both sinned against Jesus. Judas decided to take matters into his own hand with his sins instead of coming to Christ for mercy. Peter, on the other hand, wept bitterly for what he had done. David came, it says, and he laid down before the Lord and he poured out his heart to God. And David's repentance, as we'll see, is very Bible-based. It is saturated in the Word of God. It is saturated in his understanding of God's Word at the time with what he had. He came before God seeking mercy because he knew that God was a God of mercy. He came before God knowing that he himself was very sinful because God had pointed it out to him through his prophet. He knew from God's word the extent of his problem. And you see God's response in chapter 13, in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." God put away his sin. After all the terrible things that he had done, God had put it away. It is incredible to think that after taking a man's wife and having that man killed and trying to cover it up, that God would forgive him. But God does, and praise be to God that he is that way. He forgives because of Christ, not because of David's beautiful song. God forgives because God's nature is one of mercy. And is there anything that God is not willing to forgive for the truly repentant heart? And I want us to look at this psalm, and we're about to get into it, through the view of the new covenant that Christ has made with us by offering himself up for our sins, by giving his body and his blood. See, David's pleas came before Jesus came and died. But his pleas were built on a faith in a God who would provide forgiveness through Jesus Christ. David knew what God was like because God declared what he was like to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, when he said, "Then the Lord passed before him, in front of him, and proclaimed," this is in front of Moses, and God is declaring who he is. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now the verse goes on to say, but will in no way pardon the guilty. But you see, David knew that God was a God of mercy. See, Jesus' death on the cross was what we call substitutionary. It was substituting Himself for you. On the cross, it said, we see that Jesus bears the judgment of God for us. Jesus' death makes us right with God. Jesus takes our guilt. Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Jesus restores our fellowship with God. Jesus sanctifies us unto God. Our relationship with Jesus begins the process of growing to be like Christ. So let's look at David's response through this lens of our relationship with Jesus Christ and what that offers us, what we gain from that. We're going to look at 10 aspects of his prayer and song of repentance. The first is that we pray for God's mercy because God is a God of grace. Pray for God's mercy because God is a God of grace. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If you want to learn to repent well, you pray for God's mercy. See, David's understanding of God's nature led him to pray this. David asked for mercy because he knows that God is a God of mercy. David asked for mercy not based on David's merit. Notice that. David does not say, have mercy on me, because when I was a young lad, I took some stones and I slung them around. I hit Goliath in the head and he fell down and dead. Fell down and died. And therefore, our army beat the Philistines and you were glorified that day. Have mercy on me because I did that. He doesn't say, have mercy on me because I brought the ark back to Jerusalem. I brought it back to be with your people. Because I danced before you with excitement because of what you have done. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, have mercy on me because I wrote hundreds of songs and poems to you that people will sing for thousands of years and bring glory to your name. Have mercy on me because of that. He doesn't say, have mercy on me because I've done all these great things. And this is a common problem that we have today. We very confidently ask for God's mercy or help because we think we've been faithful to Him. Because we read His Word a couple times, or we go to church regularly, or give money, or help other people. See, our own merit earns us no mercy. No, we see David asked for God's mercy according to something else. It says, according to God's steadfast love. Now this is the Hebrew word hesed, which is the idea of grace. It means His unfailing love. His unfailing love. David knew that God's love for him, and let me just give you the definition for unfailing love, it would never fail. It would never not be there. It would never not work. He knew it was not based on his own goodness, rather it was based on God's nature, God's character of grace. David again says, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. See, David is pleading with God because God is in fact filled with mercy. His love is unfailing and His mercy is what? Abundant. What do we learn when we looked in Ecclesiastes? His mercies are new every day. See, David knows these two things about God, and because he knows these two things about God, he asks humbly to God that God would wash him and cleanse him. He says, wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. See, David knew he was dirty. He knew he had messed up, and he appealed to the nature of the one true God, and he asked God for mercy. And there's a lot of us in here. If we want to restore our fellowship with God, we need to start right here, asking for God's mercy, because He is a God of mercy and grace. Secondly, see the depths of your sin and know God is right to judge you. Yeah, Colin, will you bring that up here? Let me pause just for a second. I wrote these things down so you could see them and write them down. as we go along, because sometimes it's not as easy to keep up with it. Might want to do just one at a time, or that way, okay. Okay. I know this is awkward, but it's okay. Come all the way over here, let's put it right here. That way if you get behind, if I'm talking too quick, you can just write these down. These are 10 aspects of David's prayer to God. There you go. All right. Okay. So first we see that we pray for God's mercy because God is a God of grace. Secondly, see the depth of your sin and know God is right to judge you. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. David saw his sins. He said, I know my transgressions. See, they had been pointed out to him, but and Nathan said he was the man. David says, though, but they're ever before me. Now listen, if you want to come to God in repentance and in mercy, you've got to see your sins. Now this is an act of grace by God to show and reveal to you that you're sinful. Like He could let you be blind and sinful and have a hard heart and think you're doing just great. You know, the way of wrath, the road to destruction, It doesn't have in front of it big sign that says, the way to death. It doesn't. I mean, it tricks you. God is kind when He opens up your eyes to see that you've done wrong. David says, I can't, if they're ever before me. They're right here. I see it all the time. I close my eyes, it's there. He couldn't get his betrayal of God out of his mind. It was like a movie playing over and over in his mind. See, David's sin was against God. Let's have a quick survey. When I told the story about what David did, who did you feel the worst for? Bathsheba? The child that died? David or Uriah? Uriah. That's who I felt the worst for. The man had his wife taken, and then he was killed after being a great man of integrity. But if you notice here, how many of us felt bad for God? How many of us were like, man, God was sinned against? God was despised after doing all those great things for David. He was a little shepherd boy. No one would have ever known David had God not plucked him out and made him king. Then He gives him all these things, everything that you can imagine. And he despised God. He ignored God. See, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David appropriated his sin toward God. David's sin was first and foremost against God. Sure, Bathsheba and Uriah were harmed. They were. But God was sinned against. Bathsheba and the child and Uriah, they were harmed, but God was despised. See, God's law was broken. God's words to David were despised. David ignored God and just did his own thing. And how often are we like David? Ignoring God and doing our own thing. Maybe we continue to seek comfort when God says, serve me. Maybe we continue to seek money and possessions when God says, give. Maybe we continue to choose jobs and family and self over our relationship with Jesus. Maybe we ignore God's word to think on pure things and we set our mind on impurity. In verse 5, David gets to the root of the problem. He says that he's by nature sinful. You see that? I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, this is not a cop-out by David. It's not an excuse saying, well, I'm just born this way. I'm human. See, humans weren't made that way. We were made without sin. Do you remember that? You just happen to be born into sin because of your awesome great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. And it would have been you. But it's not a cop-out by David. It's not an excuse. Rather, it's a plea to God for help. It's an admission of weakness. David says, I need help. Because there's no integrity in me unless you create it. Hear that. David realizes in all the good things that he's done that he has no integrity. He says, I can't boast of anything good because my good only comes from you. I was brought forth in iniquity. He said, I am sinful by nature. If I don't have your help, this is me all the time. He says, this is my end result. If it's not you. See, sin will have its way with you to its furthest degree if it's not stopped by God. It'll have its way. A little hatred will turn into murder. A little lust will turn into adultery. A little greed will turn into stealing millions if it had its way. See, David admits that he had done evil in the sight of God. He knows that God has the right to judge him. Now, this is a great place to get to. A lot of people think that they don't deserve to be judged by God. That God doesn't have the right to be their judge. But David sees this in his prayer of repentance. He doesn't think, oh, my sin is not that bad, or it could have been worse. He doesn't think, well, I should be forgiven. I deserve God's forgiveness. No, David says that God is justified. It means he's right in his words against David. David recognizes that God has been blameless in his judgment. God has the right to judge us. He owns that right as our creator. But he also owns that right because of his mercy and his kindness and because of his laws. And I believe David would not have argued one second if God decided, I'll throw you in hell for this. David would say, I deserve it. David knew that he had sinned against God, that God would be right in his judgment in any words that he spoke against David. He saw that God was right and blameless. And there are times when I'm brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and these are gracious times that God gives to me, as he is to you as well, where I think that God could take everything from me. He could take my wife and my children, my home, my job, my friends, the things that are the most important to me. I would say those are them, outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And he'd be right in doing so. And I couldn't say for one second, why did you do this to me? It's a scary thought to consider that. It is only by the grace of God that we are allowed to continue. Thirdly, what we see is that we need to remember that God delights in honesty within. We see that secondly, that we need to see the depth of our sins. And thirdly, we need to remember that God delights in honesty within us. He says in verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God had graciously shown David many wonderful things. David had been taught wisdom by God. Deep within David, he knew wisdom from God. He knew God's word. He knew righteousness. And he knew something about God. He knew that he couldn't be fake with God. He couldn't be fake with God. You can fool others, but not God. Because of his close walk with God throughout his life, he was able to say that God delights in truth in the inward being. Meaning God delights in inward honesty. Look, we lie to ourselves all the time, don't we? I'm not so bad. That wasn't that bad. I didn't mean it that way. God delights in inward honesty. When you open yourself up to God and you're brutally honest with Him, it's a delight to Him. So seek to be honest with God. Don't try to cover up your sin within your own heart. It's foolish. He sees it anyway. You'll only harm yourself. Fourthly, we see in this prayer, we need to know that God can cleanse us. We're coming before the throne, as we're said, boldly, because we know God can do these things. In verse 7, purge me with hyssop. You're like, what is hyssop? I'll explain it, all right? And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. See, David's pleas for mercy came from the knowledge that God had a way to cleanse him. Oh, how devastating it would be to fall into sin and be left there with no way to be cleansed. No way to be made right with God. See, he says, purge me with hyssop. See, priests would get this branch. They'd get blood on it. And when there was an unclean house, maybe from leprosy or whatever, they would take it and they would dip it in blood and they would sprinkle it inside the house and outside the house. And that would be how they would make that house clean again after a certain number of days. When they took this blood, the house would no longer be unclean. In verse 7, David is pointing toward the sacrifice of blood to cleanse him. We know from the Scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's God's law. We know in the Old Testament, sacrifices were set up, and they were set up to represent the death of Jesus. That's why they were there, until he came to offer himself. And David, whether he understands it or not fully, is seeking cleansing from Jesus Christ. He says if he is purged with blood, he will be clean. If he is washed by God, he will be whiter than snow. God spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white like wool. David had been in the clutches of guilt for some time. And praise be to God that he does not let his children continue to play in their sin. That he allows us to become very guilty. He allows us to see our sin. That's a blessing from God. The Holy Spirit bringing conviction is something you should be happy for. It happened so much that David felt like his bones had been broken. He was a broken man. And he asked that God would cleanse him and that he would be healed so that he could rejoice again. He missed it. He missed being in right relationship with God. And I hope if you're outside of God's will, you miss it as well. The fifth thing we see here that he did is he asked God to remove his sin. And we should do the same thing. Verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David had asked for God to cleanse him, but he asked for even more. Not just to be cleansed, but that his sins would be removed. He asked that God would hide his face from David's sin. He wanted God to blot out all his iniquities like they never happened. See, remember, David has no merit to appeal to. He's helpless. He has nothing to offer. He's bringing nothing to the table. His gold and his kingdom are of no worth. David has no merit to appeal to. He's appealing to God's love and mercy. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, God says, I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Wow. God makes the point that He removes our sins for His own sake. Now, I want you to consider that for just a second. It makes God look good. God is glorified when He forgives sins. You can go to Him appealing to His own nature and His desire that He be glorified when you ask for your sins to be taken away. He says He does it for His own sake. See, God has promised that through Jesus, He will remove our sins and remember them no more. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, after the new covenant in His blood, Paul is saying about Jesus, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Think of this psalm through the eyes, through the lens of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The next thing we see is that we are to ask God to clean our heart and our spirit. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, I believe it would be a great habit for you to know and think through these things when you pray. See, David's not only looking for forgiveness, but for purity. David wants a heart that wants to serve God. He recognizes that his heart had wandered away from God. He saw that his spirit was not right with God. David asked that God would give him a clean heart and a right spirit. He didn't want to get back to the same spot he was. Now look, know this. David's sin with Bathsheba, it wasn't like he was reading the Word and having great fellowship with God, walking in God's ways one day, and the next day he's over there with her and killing her husband. It doesn't happen that way, usually. It had started as David had allowed his heart to wander away from God. See, it actually started out with his idleness. He was being lazy. Idleness will get you in a lot of trouble. John Owen, the great Puritan writer, says, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. David hadn't been killing sin. And it got to where it was going to kill him. It's like that ember that Owen talks about that's in the house. And if it would, it would light up the whole house. It'd burn the whole thing down. That's what sin wants to do. And it did to David. It caught fire and burned his house down. But it started small. And David says, I want to go back. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit with me. David wanted to serve God again. And he knew he needed purity to do it. He needed God to work in his heart and work in his spirit. And here he does this in verse 11. He asks God to bring him back. That's what you should do. Ask God to bring you back to him. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David continues his desire for fellowship with God. He is not content for just forgiveness. His walk with God is important to him. David knows there is great joy and pleasure in the presence of God. And he is asking that God not cast him away from his presence. He saw his predecessor, Saul, have this done to him. Saul tried to seek the Lord. He couldn't find him because he had despised God so many times. Psalm 16:11, David knew this. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David wanted to be in the presence of God. He didn't want to be away from God's presence. He wanted God to be more desirable than his sin. And for us, the closer we are to the presence of God, the less likely we are to fall into sin. And you ask, well, how do I find myself in the presence of God? Well, my experience has been that I'm never so close to the presence of God than I am when I am humbly seeking Him in His Word, which is leading me to prayer, that I then respond by obedience to. That's where you get into God's presence, as you grow in your walk with Him through prayer and the reading of the Word. David, it seems like, had likely gotten away from this. These things help me find the presence of God. David also asked that God not take His Holy Spirit from him. Now, we have a different understanding of this today than what it meant for David back then, because God had not yet given His Holy Spirit freely to all of those who believed, as we see in Acts chapter 2, which happened at the day of Pentecost. But I think the principle remains the same. Our sin grieves the Spirit of God. It quenches the Spirit of God. We quench God's Spirit when we don't listen to Him and do as He says. We grieve God's Spirit when we continue in unrepented sin. And although we are never, the Spirit of God never leaves us, there becomes a great wall between us and Him. We are not filled with the Spirit, as we're told to by Paul, be filled with the Spirit. There is a wall that our sin puts up between us and God. And David is longing for this joy to return. He is longing for the joy of his salvation. He knew that God had saved him, but that he had lost his joy. And for many of us in here, maybe you're experiencing the same thing. Maybe you're experiencing the same thing. Maybe your joy with God has left. Because you've been broken. You're not experiencing joy in your walk with God because you've walked away from Him. Remember that Jesus told those in Ephesus that they had left their first love. He rebuked them. And some of us have done the same thing. The next thing we see is that we're to offer ourselves a service of God. We're almost through. So if you can bear with me a little longer. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Offer yourselves to God's service. See, notice that David was not content just to be right with God. David wanted to be used by God. He wanted God to use him for His purposes. And any person that experiences the joy of God's salvation and understands how God has taken away their sin wants other people to experience the same thing. That's what David wanted to do. He wanted to share God's mercy with others. Notice he says then. And this is very important because David knew he would be unable to lead others to Christ or to God if he was not right with God. He couldn't do it. David needed God's mercy and love. David also needed his fellowship restored. He needed joy and salvation restored. He says, if you'll do these things for me, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. There will be a coldness in your ministry when you are not walking with God. There will be a coldness in your ability to teach people the ways of God if you're not walking with Him. Also, we should rejoice when God delivers you from guilt. Look at verse 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praises. David's forgiveness from guilt would lead to rejoicing. David recognized that God was the God of his salvation, and that he would sing aloud for what God had done. You think about this. Notice David was not just seeking the mercy and love of God. He was going to respond to it in the proper manner by serving Him and singing praises to Him. He says, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. He knew that it would have to come from God. God would have to open his mouth. God would have to show him these things. Ask God yourself to restore you and to give you a reason to sing. A lot of us don't have a reason to sing because we're stuck in our own sin. We're stuck in our own self. We're only worried about me, me, me. What can I get out of church? What can I get out of this person? What can I get out of this? We're not worried about what God wants or what God has done. And then finally, remember that God desires a broken and contrite heart. Verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And listen, sometimes it takes a long time to repent. I know some of you are getting tired already, 45 minutes in here. That's tough, right? But sometimes it takes hours on your face before God, pouring out your heart to Him. Because let me tell you, you can't fake a broken heart. You can't fake a contrite heart. Look at the attitude of the heart before God. David is making the point that outward displays of repentance are not enough. In those days, they offered animal sacrifices, lots of them. And these days, we do things. Maybe we want to do a little extra around the church or come a little bit more, or do things that other people will see and maybe it will appease our own conscience. David says, I'd give a sacrifice, but that's not what you delight in. You're not going to accept that. You're not pleased with that. Rather, the sacrifices that you are pleased with, O God, he says, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He says, God, you will not despise that. David knew that God would not reject a broken spirit, a contrite heart. David could bring 1,000 offerings, and they would not mean as much as a remorseful heart. See, God knows the depths of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, and He is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't fake this. This is so difficult because you may want to have it. you may want to have it. This is something you must plead with God for. You must ask Him to give you a repentant heart. It is only through the Holy Spirit's help that we can have hearts and spirits that are right before God. You cannot manipulate this situation. We're helpless. All we can do is plead with God. God is looking for, what is He looking for when He's looking for a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart? What is He looking for? He's looking for a truly repentant person who from their innermost being, they are truly sorry to God for what they had done. They have the knowledge that their sin was rebellion against God. And they're sorry for what they did. Their spirit has been broken. It no longer stands proud and strong and considering itself to be right. Rather, the person sees himself as truly unworthy in the eyes of God. And he says, God, You would be right if You take everything from me, including my soul. Just like the prophet Isaiah, who stood in the presence of God, and we'll end here. On earth, likely, he's a priest. He was seen as a very, very good guy, a man of moral integrity. But when he stood before God, in the presence of God, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, it says, And I said, this is what he said, Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. So my question today is, have you repented well? Have you had time to get on your face before God and repent of the sins that you have done against Him, despising His grace and ignoring His laws and commands to do your own thing? That's our invitation today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. And we pray, God, for something we can't make on our own. And that's a repentant heart. God, if we're to have it, You must grant it to us. Your Holy Spirit must give it to us, Lord. What I believe, it comes through Your Word, through You speaking to us through Your Word. And we pray that You do that this morning. Lord, have Your Word, Your Spirit resonate in our hearts, God, that we may turn to You and see our sin for what it is. Have mercy on us today for Your name's sake, O God, for Your name's sake. Show us our ways. In Jesus' name we pray.